Now, having said all that stuff, let me ask you if you've got something on your mind today. Mike, it looked like you might have had something on your mind today or a question, which I'd be happy to entertain. If not, I'll tell you what's on my heart, but I wonder if there's something that you'd like to talk about. Benoit, yes, I am about 2.5-3 hours from Corpus Christi, where I live in Seguin, from the body of Christ. Just scaring you. Mike's scaring me. Okay. That's hysterical. Oh, it's never scary just to know anybody has a question about the Word of God. But that was too funny, too funny. By the way, I want to tell you, and maybe this will lead to a Bible question, I don't know. But some of my friends on Facebook, I noticed. Artie, are you with us there today, brother? Is Artie in the Pal Talk group? Yes, he is. Well, welcome, Artie. I believe I was looking at your Facebook page when I saw you started that dialogue about the King James Bible. I don't even remember what the question was, but one of your friends kind of made some comments negative towards the King James. You know what I'm talking about? I don't remember her name. It might have been Christine or something. Oh, John, while Artie's responding to that, I'm going to mention that John says two people, a young lady and a man, were both saved at the Bible study after Brother E.C. Moore's funeral. And praise the Lord for that. I heard of one, John. I didn't know there were two, but fantastic. What a wonderful thing to know that even on the day of Brother Moore's funeral, through the preaching of the Word, that he was instrumental in teaching a number of men, which is not to say that the men preaching were taught by Brother Moore, but that somebody got saved, and that's wonderful. We found out today about the man. He showed up again. Wonderful. Well, praise the Lord. That's fantastic news. Okay, he says, not my friend, LOL. Don't remember the name, honestly. That's right, Benoit. Even in death, people get saved. I don't remember the name. It sounded like it might have been Christine or whatever. But it was something that she said, and I even responded to it, which I don't normally jump in the fray of these things. But she said some kind of comments about the King James aristocratic language that people didn't speak that way, 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, in a stolid or stuffy aristocratic way, like King. She called him King Jimmy, I think. And I had to write and point out, and I hope I did it in a kind way, that she was really showing her ignorance by that statement. She's obviously parroting something that someone told her to say, because it was she was saying something that's just simply not true. First of all, they did not speak the way in 1611. The way that the King James Bible was translated is a form of language called Perfect English. And men did not talk that way. I know this because you can look up court records from that era, from that time. The official King's Court records. And they spoke about the way you and I do now. Yes, there were some archaic words and things like that that we no longer use in common language or common conversation. Excuse me. But they spoke like, they didn't say, how art thou, thou lookest well. They didn't speak that way. That was not, people didn't adopt that language until after the King James Bible was published. The reason it was included in the King James Bible, thee, thou, thy, and thine, and those kind of things, is because they were trying to make a direct literal translation from those manuscripts. And in those manuscripts, they didn't say nopeth, Pam. In those manuscripts, they're in Greek and Hebrew, and I'm not a scholar of those languages. That's interesting. Now, Benoit made a statement there I want him to elaborate on, because I appreciate that very much. He says, makes it simpler for French people. And Benoit, since you know French so well, isn't it true that in languages like French and maybe Greek and Hebrew, and I know somewhat in Spanish and certainly in Latin, that there are numbers assigned to word endings or something like that? For example, let me give you Latin, because I know that much Latin. We have a little phrase that we repeat called amo, amas, amat, amamus, amatis, amat. And no, I am not speaking in tongues. What I mean by numbers is ama means to love. That's Latin for love, am. And you know, like Spanish, amor, and things like that. So ama, amo is I love. Amas is you love. And amat is he, she, or it loves. And then when you have amamus, amatis, amant, you have we love, they love, and you all love. And it's plural. So when I'm talking about numbers is there's a way that languages are speaking, and you can tell whether it's meant to a single person or to a number of people. Is that not true of French as well? He says, not really. Maybe it's not. I know it's true in Spanish, Latin, and some other languages. And I believe it was true in Greek and Hebrew, that there was a way that you could specify who was being addressed. And I don't know what tu and vu are, Benoit. You'll have to give me the English translation of that. Mike says German is the same. Tu and vu. The only French I know is omelette du fromage. Oh, he says that's you singular and you plural. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Actually, that's a perfect example then. Tu, and you correct me, Benoit, would tu be the singular and vous the plural? Yes, okay. And I'm probably mispronouncing that, brother, and I apologize. Oh, Bernadette says yes, she's French too. Good, good. Okay. Well, then, tu matches thou, doesn't it? It almost looks like a similar spelling. And vous matches you, almost with a similar spelling in English, which means that tu and thou are singular and vous and you are plural, right? In other words, that was done for a reason, because in Greek and Hebrew, it is similar to that. And if they had just put you, it would blur the meaning, and maybe somebody who knows Spanish or French reading in a King James Bible would be confused that he's always talking to a plural group of people rather than one person, like Timothy, that word, that thing which I committed to thy trust. Singular, you know. Behold, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, you know. So all of this has to do with singular and plural. That's very important. That is specific. And since we're talking about a holy book, you know, we can't just joke around with that thing and make everything you, because it's the common language. The King James Bible was translated to be a teaching Bible for the common man, and hence they called it the vulgar English. But it wasn't vulgar in the sense of it was like today, you know, we have these bastardized words today and all. Like now, fat means something other than it used to mean, and whatever. Good is bad, or bad is good. You know, I'm all confused about modern English today. So I don't think it's a benefit to make a holy book come down to an adulterated form of language in any country. Rather, a holy book needs to be in a holy language, in a perfect language, regardless of which language that is. Barry, right? Hey, Barry, good to see you, brother. Barry says, sure helps rightly dividing, knowing the singular and plural in the context. Absolutely. Carlton writes, how much do you in your personal Bible study rely on the original Greek via a concordance versus just the King James Version English alone? Well, here's the thing, Carlton. I don't rely at all on the original Greek because I don't have it. Now, I'm not trying to, you know, shoot holes in your argument there, but I'm going to try to be real, real specific with this. Where is the original Greek? Now, I'm doing this for a reason. I think Carlton, I know what he meant, so I'm not trying to correct him. But I'm doing this for the purpose of trying to get y'all thinking for a moment. Who has the original Greek? If we're talking original Greek, you mean the actual letter Paul wrote, or Matthew wrote, right? Or Luke wrote. There are no original manuscripts, so there isn't an original Greek. The original Greek language in which the Bible was written was koine, right, what Greek words means. I have Peter's originals in the French text. There you go. Thank you, Benoit. In other words, you've got exactly what God wanted you to see in the copies in your language, if it is a version from the Hebrew Masoretic text and the King James or the Greek Textus Receptus, as is found in the King James, and in other languages that have a similar Holy Bible, a non-modern translation. I say that because there are adulterated Greek manuscripts. So that's why I did that, Carlton. We have to know that there's more than one Greek manuscript, and there's not agreement about which one is the correct one, see? So those who use the term original Greek are always referring to something that isn't necessarily true. Now, to answer your question, Carlton, I rely about less than 1% on the Greek manuscripts because I can't read Greek. And probably less than 1% of the Hebrew manuscripts because I can't read Hebrew. When I look them up in a concordance, it is usually for the purpose of finding other places where that word was translated and for the purpose of forming an understanding in English, which I do know barely. So if I go back and I look at, for example, the original Greek word of something, it might be useful to know what that means and how that it's been translated in other places in the Bible as a little bit different word. But taking the definition from Strong's or Vine's or whomever doesn't really help me, because that's still some man's opinion about what that word meant originally in the Greek. And I can't rely on that because the King James Bible that I have here for me in English is self-defining. And if I just use the concordance to find every place where a certain word was translated, I will try to glean a Bible understanding from the English rather than use the Greek. There's nothing wrong with looking up the Greek definition and things like that, but don't rely on that because you don't know that that's correct. Let the context bear out the meaning of the word. Barry writes, even Jesus read from copies. That's the very thing we were talking about last week, and something I was talking about last Sunday in my church, and a lady got up and got really upset with me. Anyway, it's a long story. Mike writes, God will preserve the King James Version to future generations in uninvented languages. Amen. Jerry Jones, did Peter fax those to you? I meant Benoit's original French text. I guess he did. Peter, send them to me in an email. Gracified Saint writes, and modern day Greek scholars are not needed. And that's really true. That's really true. So when people try to correct the English with the Greek, watch out, beware. Okay? Because who's to say, you know, when somebody says, a better translation would be, put on your red flag warning suit, and just take a huge bucket of salt with you, not a grain. Take that bucket of salt and get ready, because they're about to do something called PhD, and it stands for piled higher and deeper. They have a PhD and they think they know a thing or two, but the truth is they're just piling it up higher and deeper. And I'm not trying to make fun of anybody with a degree or something like that. There's nothing wrong with that. But when a man claims to have some authority because he corrects English with Greek, then you can bet he's not being led by the Spirit to do it. God already corrected the Greek with the English or the French or the Spanish or the German, whatever it needed. If there was any error in copies and transmission from the original manuscripts to today, God corrected it when it was translated into the language of a Bible that is a holy book. Jerry writes, wasn't the original manuscripts written in the current trade language of the world for that time? That is what I understand about the Greek New Testament, Jerry. Something called Koine Greek. But Hebrew I do not know. Koine Greek, I'm told, was different than the classic or highbrow Greek. It was the Greek of the common language of the people. But even then, at that point, it was written in such a way that the King James language, though people think it's stolid, and that's kind of what that lady was commenting on Artie's post there. She didn't use the word stolid, but she was implying that the King James language is like a highfalutin kind of boasting, arrogant, aristocratic language. Well, that's ridiculous. She doesn't even know what she's talking about. The King James Bible was translated for the common man, and it was designed to teach sixth grade reading level English how to increase their vocabulary and learn what the Bible says. And not only that, but do you realize, and I can say this because I'm a songwriter, the King James Bible has a poetic flow to it. Now, Benoit, I'd love to know your opinion about this because you've got a Holy Bible in French. And French to me sounds poetic. I don't care if you just say, I've got to go fix my car. French always sounds so poetic to me. It sounds like a poem just by saying I stubbed my toe, you know. But I'm willing to bet, and you'll have to tell me if this is true because I cannot read a French Bible. I'm willing to bet that the French of the Bible has a poetic cadence and meter and rhythm to it as well. And you correct me if that's not true, but that's what I see in a King James Bible. He says French is longer. Well, I'm just talking about the way that, you know, you can say, and let me put this to like a beat, if you will. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And you feel that da, la, la, da, 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 da. There's almost that, I call that a meter or a cadence. And that flow was intentionally placed in the King James Bible. They took that in mind when they translated the English words. There might have been several English words. He says, I don't sing French. There might have been several English words they could have chosen, but they chose one that allowed for that flow everywhere they could so that children could memorize the Bible. Now, you read something in a new version that says, God loved the world so much he gave his one and only son. And just saying that alone in English is not even... Yes, French alone is more melodious than English, absolutely, in just the way it's spoken. But then English can be very melodious too. For example, like the Irish accent. You know, you hear somebody speak English in an Irish accent, and it does have sort of a melodious sound to it. Never mind the language, you know. And there are certain accents to me that just sing that way, you know. But the King James Bible was translated into English to have that melodious feel to it. You know, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That flows, and it moves, and it's like a haiku or something, you know. So it was all designed to help us memorize it, so that we could keep it in our hearts. And these modern Bible translations don't have that feel, in my opinion. I'm going to back up and read some of your comments. Cherie Zan writes, finally someone speaks proper English simple enough for someone like you to understand. Well, I hope you can. And my point with all this was to show you that this is a holy Bible. And it's supposed to be this way. A holy God doesn't want you saying, yo, 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 dog. You know, Jesus and his peeps have the good word to speak to you. You know, why? You know, that's profane to me. And I'm not trying to pick on that cultural vulgarity. It's just that that's not what a holy book should sound like. But the world's attitude today is, oh, we've got to keep translating the Bible into more modern English. As English continues to devolve and deteriorate, and I'm sure it might be true in other languages, they keep watering down the Word of God to make it more vulgar. And it's just not a holy book anymore in some of these things. Now, speaking of the sing-song and musical things to it. Now, that's interesting. Benoit writes, my French text Bible is in simple language, as French tends to be more complex in structure. So it's almost like, would you say, Benoit, that your Bible was translated for the common man, not for the, you know, extremely highly educated Frenchman? Yeah, that's right, Mike. Mike McLaughlin writes, try to use that English in court, like the English I was just trying to do with that, you know, rap language. They'll correct you immediately. I used to be a court reporter. I can tell you right now, when people start talking like that, the judge will say, you're going to have to talk in a language we can understand, because this is for the record. So Benoit says for grade 9 or so. So your French text is meant for a grade 9 or so. And the Darby is meant for like a grade 12, more difficult. Okay, very good. Freshman French. Barry says Galatians 2:20 is about as melodic as it gets outside of Psalms and other songs. Let's read that one. I love those kind of examples. Galatians 2, verse 20. You should be able to see my Bible. I am, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is musical. That's beautiful. Jerry writes, one of the beauties of the Bible is no matter how many times you read it, you say something, if you'll permit me, at the risk of looking like I'm trying to promote something, which I really don't mean to. I'm going to enlarge the text of this song, which is a Berea song on the new CD. I'm not doing this for any other reason, you to see how we are viewing the way we should write songs. Now I'm going to go back and grab the Bible again and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Yes, absolutely, Barry. Those lines do breathe. And see, Barry recognizes that too because he's a poet. And I appreciate your writings, even though some of it is prose. It's very poetic. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 17. It's a prayer. We'll start in verse 16. It's making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his might, he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, on and on. Now, it's that prayer that Paul prays really three times, once in Ephesians chapter 1, once in Philippians chapter 1, and once in Colossians chapter 1. That we come to an understanding, that we come to be given light, when he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He wants us to know something. Our love abounds in knowledge, and we must improve things that are excellent, and on and on. Well, that verse is the basis for one of our new songs. And I want to show you how we try to just lift Scripture right out of the pages of the Bible to fit a rhythm or a meter or something. Because really all we're doing when we write our songs is plagiarizing the Bible, in my opinion. And notice we've got... And by the way, I should do this just to be fair. Let me give you a link real quick to go to. There we go. Okay. If you want to, you can click on that link on MySpace website. But it's called A Little More Light. I need to pay the copyrights to God. That's right. Believe me. There is, thank goodness, there's no copyright in a King James Bible. And that's a cheat we have in Scripture. So, you know, if you want to, if you're able to click on that link and listen to the song as I'm talking about it, the title of the song is called A Little More Light. And I'm just using it as an example because of that passage. We're talking about the language of the King James Bible and the way it flows. Well, our lyrics are, children of light are walking in the night with their hands in the air and a veil around their heart. Well, of course, we're called to be children of light in Scripture, so we got that from the Bible. But the fact that we say are walking in the night is because they're in a spiritual darkness. And when I wrote with their hands in the air and a veil around their heart, the veil around the heart is lifted directly from the Bible. And I'm not talking about lifting up holy hands to the Lord, although that's what they claim to be doing when they do this, you know, with their hands in many of these churches today. But it seems like they're more interested in people seeing how holy they are with their hands in the air than they are interested in learning the Word of God. And then we say, or at Sandy is singing this, and she says, how can we burn like flames if we don't learn, and we never let the Word of God ignite the spark? Now, that's not directly from any particular verse of Scripture, but the idea that Jesus talked about, nobody lights a candle and hides it under a bushel, that we hold the light of the gospel in these earthen vessels. This treasure is in us in an earthen vessel. The glorious light of the gospel of Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe. And then our little chorus is just repeating the line, we need a little more light, need a little more light. And what we're trying to get across is the idea that we need to get back in the Word of God. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the Word of truth. I appreciate what Pam posted there from Psalm 61, verse 2. She wrote, from the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's poetic. And it's the idea that from the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. And I'm thinking of just from the ends of the earth, the sound of God's truth needs to be made known. And that in order that we might shed light in this time of darkness. The world is in a spiritual night. Look at the next verse. It says, God's perfect will is saving all men still, and to come to the knowledge of the truth we're set apart. Well, you know, that comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2. God will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And then she sings, love will abound when wisdom comes around. That's another way that we worded Philippians chapter 1, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And so she sings, love will abound when wisdom comes around, and we let the word dwell richly in our hearts. Colossians chapter 3, that the word of Christ may dwell in your hearts richly, and on and on. And Mike quotes Acts 17:25 for all the hand raisers. Neither is worship of men's hands, as though he needed anything. And of course, he's talking about men fashioning idols, but I like that. The application is good. So we need a little more light. Then finally, we have a bridge. There's a part of the song called The Bridge, and it kind of ties in the other pieces together. And Sandy sings, how can we approve things that are excellent and please our Holy Father up above? I mean, the way we approve things that are excellent is back to Philippians chapter 1. Let me pull the Bible up again. Because now we're really quoting indirectly, but referring directly to it, the same chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. Why would you want to do that? That you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Pam writes, the words in your songs are strong and powerful. Only the lost would have a problem with it. Well, the reason why any words are ever strong and powerful, like the great old hymns, is because of this very reason. They're basically lifting the scriptures right off the pages and setting them to music. And that's what we try to do. I'm not saying we succeed every time, but we try to do. She sings, how can we approve things that are excellent and please our Holy Father up above? And the pleasing our Father ties in with that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. The second part of the bridge, how do we bear the fruits of righteousness and speak the truth in love? And the fruit of righteousness and speak the truth in love is to know the Word of God, to be able to know what it is we're called unto. So we need a little more light, a little more light. And that was kind of the, if you will, that's sort of the theme of the whole CD. Not to say that every song is about that, but if you hear the CD or you get the CD, you're going to find out that most of the songs of Jesus Christ magnify the Word of God. They're going to be the focus of our Berea ministry there. I mean, we've already been doing that, so it's nothing new, but we constantly are trying to let people know that the Word of God is the key to this thing. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again, so we're preaching the gospel. But we've got, hey, Scott and Michelle, good to see you. But it's the Word of God that told us about Christ dying for our sins. If we're going to put the Bible away, and that's what's happening more and more, I think, in churches today, if they're going to eschew the doctrinal things and the reading and the exhortation, and let me find that passage, because that's something Paul exhorted Timothy to do, I think in 2 Timothy. No, it would be 1 Timothy, excuse me. bear with me. 1 Timothy chapter 4, maybe? Yes. Well, actually, I'm going to back up. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said in chapter 4, verse 12 of 1 Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith." That has to do with everything Timothy would say. Conversation can include dialogue with other people, but it's a broader term the way it was used back then. It wasn't limited to just you and I having a conversation of words. Conversation had to do with all of your behavior. Your manner of life was conversation. It included what you said to other people, but it also included the actions that you had. So he's telling Timothy to be an example in word, what you say, in conversation, what you do, in charity, how you love, in spirit, that's Timothy's own spirit, his zeal, you know, his faithfulness, in faith, and in purity. And that's certainly concerning how we possess our vessel. But then he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Now that, in that order, reading, exhortation, and doctrine are the three things that you and I as believers need more than anything else. The emphasis today in most churches is praise and worship and music. And Paul didn't say give attendance to praise, worship, and music. He does talk about singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your hearts to the Lord, in your hearts to the Lord, and other things like that. And there's nothing wrong with music. But what this was needed for was for a particular reason. We'll come back to verse 13 in just a moment. But he says in verse 16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Well, Timothy was already a saved man. Paul's not saying you're going to save yourself from wrath and hell. He's talking about saving himself from this. Excuse me for flipping so fast. Go back to verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. "Hi, Stephen Lita. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." The context of chapter 4 is departing from the faith. So, when Timothy is told to take heed to himself, and under the doctrine, continue in them. And by the way, getting back to this thing about King James language, it had to be thyself. Grammatically, taking heed unto yourself would have been incorrect. We speak incorrectly when we say, take heed to yourself. Properly, it should be take heed to yourselves. Okay? Thyself is singular. So this is correct. It's the modern Bibles that are wrong. But when he says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee," he's talking about saving himself, Timothy, and those that hear him from departing from the faith, from the apostasy that's going to come in the latter days. So what is needed? Doctrine. And meditating upon these things, he said in verse 15, and giving ourselves wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Well, these things, thank you, Pam, I appreciate it, dear. She's going to go into pal talk because we're reaching our limit, and that's perfectly okay. If we go back to verse 13, those are the things he was talking about, meditating upon and giving ourselves wholly unto, or Timothy's self wholly unto. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, in that order, what you need and what I need as individuals is a good Bible, the Bible that contains the Word of God, not some imposter, not some vulgar, common, modern translation. We need a Bible that contains the Holy Word of God, that is the Holy Word of God, in order that we can give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. The reading is your personal reading that you do, hopefully, every day, that you get in the Scriptures, and boy, you can't do enough of that. I can't do enough of that. I do not read the Bible every day like I want to. Sometimes things get in the way. Sometimes I get in the way. But there's no question in my mind that when I get in this book and I just read it, I am blessed. I feel closer to the Lord. I feel stronger and better prepared to take the fiery darts of the wicked. And I'm edified. We need that every day. And then he says to exhortation. Exhortation, the very word means to be incited to good conduct. Paul talks as much about how we should live our lives as he does about doctrine. Probably more so. Doctrine's important. But do you know in this list here, and I believe lists in a King James Bible are usually in ordinal position, which means that the most important is first. Reading was the most important thing to give attendance to. Exhortation is the second most important thing, and we get exhortation through preaching and teaching too, listening to tapes, whatever. And then doctrine was third. And I don't want to say last as though it's the least important thing, but it is not as important as reading and exhortation. You see, if doctrine, you being taught, is just something you're doing once or twice a week, that is not sufficient. You need the reading daily to arm yourself, to put on the whole armor of God. You need prayer too, by the way. But Paul talks so much about prayer, that's a whole other subject. Praying always and about all things goes without saying. But in this instance, he says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. We need the doctrine. We need to be taught the things of the Word of God so that we can know. We need to understand how to rightly divide the Word of truth and everything else. But we need to read the Bible even more, and we need exhortation even more. Because how we live our lives, how we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, how we act as servants for the Lord by not striving, being gentle unto all men, apt to teach in meekness, instructing them, and on, is going to have a direct impact on who gets saved. I'm not saying we save anybody, but I really lately came under a lot of conviction for taking some stands on some issues that are not important in the scheme of eternity. And I was quick to stab at the heart of political opposition and things like that. And if you're my friend on Facebook, I'm sure you've seen me post things and say things and comment things. And it finally dawned on me, for every person that I attacked, or for every political issue that I attacked or something, people that were fans of that individual or fans of that particular way of thinking, I've destroyed my testimony with them. I no longer have a good door of utterance. And I'm not saying I could never preach the truth to them, but if they know me as that guy that offended me that day because he made fun of my candidate or he made fun of this or that, then what kind of a testimony do I have? Paul said something about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And look with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and he's talking about running after the prize here. He says in verse 24, and I'm going to come back and read some of your comments here in just a moment, but my brain is such that I'll get distracted. I'll forget where I was going with this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. Do you know that you're running a race? And you're running for a prize? Paul says, run that you may obtain. He means the prize. Don't give me this, oh, just give me a little cabin in the corner of glory land. I just want to be God's janitor. I don't want anything, and on and on. Hey, Paul said, run the race to obtain the prize. You're supposed to be shooting for that prize because remember, it's His glory. It's not yours. It's the Lord's glory. And don't you want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Because there's nothing else you can do for Him. Verse 25 says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now they do it, one who strives for the mastery. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. We're running to obtain a prize. You know what it is? It's an incorruptible crown. Paul calls it a crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And hence he says in verse 26, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly." In other words, he knows what he's doing, reading, exhortation. I'll skip exhortation for a moment. We'll say reading and doctrine. So he knows what he's doing. He says, "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." In other words, he keeps his body under subjection. His flesh, the desires, the lusts of the flesh, the fruit of the flesh, and on and on. Why? "Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." You know what Paul's talking about there? You know what the word castaway means? It's translated in another place in the Bible as reprobate. Reprobate. He's not talking about, if I don't keep my body from sinning, I'm going to become a reprobate and I'm going to go to hell. I've heard of charismatic people tell me that for years. You know, it's ridiculous, really. But he's not talking about that at all. He's saying that if when I'm preaching to others, if something that I do or say because I don't keep my body under subjection causes them to see me as a castaway, then I blow my testimony with them. I do harm to the ministry. He's saying, I don't want to do that which would bring reproach upon my Savior or the gospel or the body of Christ. And that's where exhortation comes in. "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Because the exhortation is going to teach us how we ought to live our lives and bring our bodies under subjection and present our bodies a living sacrifice and put away all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And on Paul goes. So the whole point here is, in order to do these things, we need a book that we can count on. We need a Bible that we know has holy language. God doesn't want us speaking in the vulgar vernacular. God wants us quoting His Word to people with power. When I say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," there's power in that. If I say, "Hey, believe on Jesus, man, and He's going to take care of you," you know, that's not getting to the point. You might as well go do what the TV evangelists do, you know. They dance around the truth so much you'd think that there was ants in their pants. That's right. Get it, dude. You know, God does not want us to wing it, Barry says. And Jerry writes, "Practice what you preach." Absolutely. Not to say that if we make a mistake, we can't have a ministry. But we shouldn't be the reason, if at all possible, that men count us as castaways. I don't want to be the reason somebody casts dispersion towards the body of Christ because of something I said or did that was unkind or wrong. You know, Paul said that we're to abstain from all appearance of evil in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Are we getting entangled in things that have even the appearance of evil? Excuse me, folks. I know that we do. In fact, you can get entangled in things that have no appearance of evil. So, Pastor Perfect, right. You show me one of those, I would love to meet him. There isn't a perfect pastor anywhere. There isn't a perfect saint in the sense of perfect as being sinless. But there's plenty of perfected saints because they gave attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine because they had a Bible that was the Word of God that they could count on and rely on and know. And they could learn and let it sing its way into their hearts, if you will. In a way that it takes root and they can memorize it. You know, as children, we're taught to memorize things through song. Didn't you know that? One of the first songs you probably learned, if you're English, speak English is A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. I never did know what an L, M, N, O, P was until I got to about sixth grade. You know, but I thought L, M, N, O, P was a single letter. But we learned that 26-letter alphabet in English by singing it. And that's because children relate to music in a way. That's one of the first things they do is they coo and they sing. And that's why it's probably good to let your children in the womb while you're pregnant hear music, especially classical music. You'll have really smart, sharp kids. And excuse me a second. I've got to stop that call from ringing. X, Y, Z in French. Anyway, let me back up to some of your comments before we close tonight. Molly says, if the translators didn't speak that way, where did the King James language come from? It came from the literal translations, Molly. It came from them literally translating from the Greek and Hebrew into English and realizing that they needed some words and their endings, like runneth and listeth and everything else, that matched endings of those other languages. There's something about those endings that makes it easier for people in other languages to understand the King James English. Did you know that? The King James Bible was meant to be a evangelistic Bible and a missionary Bible and things like that. If you ever want to read a fantastic book about King James English, I recommend In Awe of Thy Word by Gail Ripplinger. Classical ringtone, Barry, that was actually Deed I Do by Diana Krall. And I will admit to you, I am a huge jazz fan. And see, this is what's so funny. You know, I've had people say already to me, well, that new Berea CD, it's not like the old one. Well, you know, folks, I got to tell you, we're not necessarily doing things that we would prefer to do with this music sometimes. My music preference is jazz. I'll just tell you right now, which usually has little lyrics. Brad's music, what he's really good at, is bluegrass. And Sandy loves musicals, you know, like Doris Day type stuff, Barbara Streisand type stuff, and she's really good at it too. So the rock and roll stuff we did on the new Berea CD is not my cup of tea necessarily. I mean, I don't mind listening to it, and it's fun, and I grew up listening to it, but we're trying to reach a target, a different audience here. We're trying to reach people that are listening to the contemporary Christian music market. You could say we did Frozen Lake for the body of Christ. And those who already know how to rightly divide. We did After the Fall for those who've never heard of right division. All right, Benoit, I don't want to hear it about jazz. There's more jazz in Paris than there is in America. Did you know that? Some of the greatest jazz players go to Paris, and Montreux is the big jazz festival in Switzerland. So don't give me that jazz spit nonsense. And thank you, Gary. He says you love the new Berea's music. Thank you. I appreciate it. I'm glad you do. I'm going to try to get back to some of your comments again before we close. Mike says, Bible reading and study fills you with the Spirit. Amen. 1 Peter 2:2, as a newborn babes, desire the sincere miracle of the word that you may grow thereby. Amen. We need to grow. Okay. Benoit says, put some Berea music on your phone. I can, and I might. We have that on some. You can do that too when you... by the way, we don't have Berea ringtones yet available for people to buy, but I know how to create ringtones if you ever need to make one yourself, you know. Mike, you can buy it either way. You can either purchase the entire CD, and if you do that, you also get to download a digital booklet with all the lyrics and credits. Or you can buy individual songs. And by the way, if you do buy the CD, if you'll take the trouble of writing a review, we would really appreciate it. Even if you don't like it, we would like a review, because we want as much positive feedback as we can to try to get the attention of radio. Yeah, they're individually available on iTunes, or you can download the whole CD. And Pam, like I said, I know how to make ringtones, but I know how to do it on a Mac. So You know, you may have to get with somebody that knows PCs. Probably Benoit knows how to do that. But I tell you what, it may come to pass that they'll be turned into ringtones at some point. Maybe our label will do that. Let me ask them about that, okay? I'll see what I can check into with that. So, like I said, everything's a little bit different this time around because it's being distributed through a company and we're under contract. So I can't just do anything I want to. They get a portion of this, so we have to make sure we do it according to their requirements. Mike says, is the CD downloadable from iTunes also or from somewhere else? Right now, I know it is on iTunes. It ultimately will be on Rhapsody and Napster and all those other websites. But right now, it's exclusive with iTunes and things like that. Amen. Barry says, I'm thinking more and more that the Trump for the Rapture is the ultimate ringtone. Yes. That's the call I'm waiting for right there. Amen, Scott and Michelle say. Okay. Is there anything else anybody would like to ask tonight or share with us before we close? The big time troubles. Yes. Oh, that's right. We're big time for sure. No, folks, just pray for that ministry and that door of utterance. You know. By the way, I'm going to ask y'all something, and this might be almost silly sounding to you. Are any of you old enough to remember a Christian band called Petra? Mike does, Barry does, Molly does. Scott Michelle, Benoit says, no, I am 60. Benoit's a baby. He doesn't remember. Mary remembers them. And Jerry remembers them. Steve says yes. Okay. And Bernadette says yes. Well, our manager is in touch with those guys with Petra because it looks like they broke up or disbanded some time ago. But they're planning to do like a farewell tour. And they've expressed an interest in our opening for them on some dates. And I guess that would be this summer sometime or maybe in the fall. So pray about that as a door of utterance. You know, that could be a fun thing to do. And that could be an opportunity to reach some people that we wouldn't reach otherwise. Now, I'm not saying it will happen or you know, can I have a VIP pass? I'm not saying that will happen or that they'll even, you know, entertain it any more than that. But our manager knows them pretty good, you know. So, yeah, I'm sure if we get a schedule and we find out we're going to play in your town, we'll have to let you guys know. I'm not sure anybody can get along with a Cajun Texan. Oh, my goodness. I had two Texans ride out with me to Pensacola, and along the way we stopped in Louisiana to have some food, and man, it was so good. And I had some crawfish etouffee and good stuff like that. That's right, Benoit's marketing for me. I'm going to hire this guy. He says, if you buy a CD, you can win a pass. One of the CD buyers will win a pass. But anyway, one of the guys that was traveling with us, Wayne, is a vegetarian for health reasons. And when he was ordering at this Cajun restaurant, he was asking for red beans and rice without the sausage. And the little girl asked him if, you know, why he didn't want the sausage in there. And he explained that he was a vegetarian. And she said, how long have you been like this? Are you all right? You know, because a Cajun can't imagine not eating meat, you know, or something with a face. No, Mike, it wasn't Wayne Parker. It's another Wayne. A Wayne I'm sure you don't know. Caller number 10, right. Scott Michelle, I don't know anything about Petra's doctrinal stand at all. And I would probably almost guarantee you that they don't. Gross. Well, Cajuns haven't stooped to that just yet. But it could be...